This morning we're going to start a new series. For those of you who come back and wonder why we're not in Ephesians, we will get back to Ephesians. We'll start Ephesians 3 in a time to come. But the session has asked me in preparation for moving into a new sanctuary and then really just feeding our souls that I would do a series on worship. So this morning we will begin a series in worship called Glory Revealed. It will come from different sections of Scripture. I'm not sure how long it will be yet, at least six sermons, maybe 16. We'll just see. And we're working our way through. I began writing a definition about a month ago on worship, and it is taking me some time. I talked to my mother-in-law. My father-in-law has been a pastor for 40-plus years. How many? 40-plus years. And I was telling her of the difficulty I was having trying to craft a definition of worship. In one sense, worship is very simple, but in another, it is so profound it's hard to put on paper. It's really not a sentence. It's a run-on sentence. My definition for worship just gets longer and longer and longer. And she consoled me and she said, "That's okay, Wade. Every time Jack wrote a sentence of worship, it was just longer and longer and longer." And so we're going to work our way through a definition of worship. I'm going to give you a partial one this morning. And we're just going to sit at the feet of our Lord and God and hear what He has to say about that which He has created us for, to be a people unto His praise, His glory. That is the goal of worship, that we would make much of our triune God. This service of covenant renewal is about the greatness of God. This morning, I want us to consider glory revealed. Worship is God-centered. If you didn't come to see God this morning, you didn't come to worship. Let me say it again. When God reveals His glory to us, it is that worship would be God-centered. God is the priority in worship in every way and at all times. So I ask you to turn with me to Psalm 95. As you're turning there, let me read a word from John Piper. John Piper said, "God is mightily honored when a people know that they will die of hunger and thirst unless they have God." God's gift to you this morning is that His glory is revealed and He comes to be present with us. Let's pray and let's consider Psalm 95 together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that You are an all-glorious God, and that You are a God who comes to us. We thank You, Father, for the glory revealed, that You would make Your presence known. And we pray, Father, for hearts that would give glory, so that as glory is revealed from above, glory might be given from Your people. Father, we thank You for Your praise, Your glory, Your awesome nature. And we ask You, Father, that You might help us to attend to You, to adore You, to apprehend Your presence with us, and to rejoice as a family of God that You are our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the word of God from Psalm 95, from Psalm 95, a psalm of worship, a psalm of praise. Hear the word of God. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" I don't watch many cartoons this day, but it's been a couple years ago. Somebody sent me a YouTube clip of a network cartoon. It was a cartoon about a family that was looking for a new church. It turned out that the wife had gotten in an argument with somebody in the church about the color of something or another, and they had decided it was time to find a new church because they didn't listen to their advice. And so they were sitting around the table talking about churches, and friends invited them to their church, and they began to go to different churches, but the one church they weren't going to go to was the mega church. The father just wouldn't go to the mega church, and so they tried several different churches, and it was a parody on church hopping and church shopping. The family, the father, the mother, the son, they went to a more charismatic church, and the pastor tore off his shirt and threw it into the crowd. They went to one of those 70s-style throwback churches and opened the door, and they were singing Kumbaya, and they shut it and walked away. They went to a liturgical church where they stood and kneeled, and the dad just couldn't get it. When they stood, he knelt, and when they knelt, he stood, and finally he just hit his head on the pew, and that ended that adventure. Finally, they decided they were having difficulties finding a church, and they were having some conversation, and the dad was about to give up when the mom said, "You don't want your son to grow up in secular humanism, do you?" And the son went, "Dad..." I'm sure he didn't know what it meant, but it sounded horrible. And so they did end up at the mega church. They ended up there, and the pastor was a football celebrity, and there was a trolley ride from the bookstore coffee shop into the sanctuary, and they were met by a very energetic greeter, and then the pastor walked up, and explaining the church to him, he walked in and told them how they would always have the same seat, they would have special privileges, the sermon was so long, and at the end of the sermon, they would project on the big screens the afternoon football game. With a glow and a glistening sound coming from the behind, he says, "What?" The father said, "I think we found our church." You know, it's amazing. I don't know that came from Christians. I think it came from those who watch us from the outside. But they get something that's very true in the church today. The mode of operation in many places and in many people's minds as they look for a church is to look for a church that fits me, that ministers to me, that supplies me with something. Very clever, I thought, was this little cartoon. Very clever, because even on the outside, I think they got something that we ought not miss in the church. The first thing that counts in worship, the first thing that counts in God's church, the first thing that comes and is important in gathered worship is God Himself. You see, glory revealed when God comes and encamps with us in the covenant renewal of this worship service. When He draws near, it is first, foremost, always, and to the end about God. Now, yes, God will meet you where you are. He delights to draw us as a people to Himself that our joy may be found in Him. But the first thing of worship is always God. And we muddle it and we mess it up and we undermine the meaning of worship if we put anything before God in worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I ask you this morning, as you come into the worship of God, as you have participated now for a while in the worship of God, is your worship God-centered? Is your worship God-centered? It's the first priority of our worship before a holy God. You see, worship is where we come and really see that God is among us. Worship is where we see that His glory revealed is received by a people, and we are a people who give glory in return to the God of grace. In this series, I want us to consider the glory of God in worship. And so I've tried, as I said before, to begin on a definition of worship, and this is how far I've got. Worship is the proclamation of the worth of God in a God-centered, that's today's sermon, Christ-exalting, that's next week's sermon, Spirit-led, that's the next week's sermon. Let me start over. Worship is the proclamation of the worth of God in a God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led manner, so that our lives are transformed by the majesty, awe, and power of God, which invigorates a soul satisfying love, adoration, and reverence for Him in covenant renewal. Now, it's going to take us several weeks to get through that, so you don't have to memorize it just yet. But every word there packs something in I think we need to discover about what God intends for us here. Now, let me begin by saying that I know that there is worship in all of life. That's not going to be what we address in this series. We're going to address the gathered worship, the congregation of God's people together. I want you to worship there in all of life. But all of that is preparation for coming here into the presence of God with God's people. And so our focus in this series is going to be upon the glory revealed, the glory of God revealed in His gathered worship. I want you to see in this psalm the beauty of what it means to come and see that our first priority is to put God at the center of every experience, every expectation, every anticipation of weekly worship. I want you to see that this is what God calls us to, and it begins first in verses 1 through 5 in our psalm in the invitation to God-centered worship. Notice here the invitation to God-centered worship. 1 and 2 again, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice there is an invitation. Oh, come. You know, I've always come to church by invitation. When it was young, it was by invitation of my father. Son, get out of bed. It's time for church. When I was in my first couple of years of college, I went to church when it was by invitation. Usually some young co-ed would ask me, would you like to go to church tomorrow, Wade? The first time that I can remember it really mattering to me that God invited me to church was my junior year of college. All of a sudden, it made sense. And God grasped my heart, and I realized something different about worship. When I had gone to worship before, I had paid attention to him or her who had invited me. When I was young, it was sitting next to Dad and tugging on his coat and saying, is it over yet? He got most of my attention in work because I was asking him again and again, is it done? Is it done? Is it done? When I went with those young co-eds to worship, I was listening but looking. Listening but looking. Something else had my attention because that was what had invited me. But when I understood that it was God's invitation that brings us to true worship, it made all the difference. And this is what the psalmist most attribute this psalm to David understands. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Notice there, come, make, come, sing, make a joyful noise. It's the verbs that control the first two verses here. It's the invitation of God to come to a holy and pleasing worship that is set apart to God. And so that means that this invitation means that our worship must be deliberate, not distracted. It must be a worship. If God's worship is to be God-centered, it must be deliberate on our part. We must be deliberate in coming. Why? Because the goal of worship is the glorification of God. And it's God Himself who invites us. And so the goal of worship is first, putting God first. The foremost aspect of why we're here this morning is to put God first in every aspect of our experience. Our hearts, our mind, our affections, that God would control it all as we are in His presence right now. You see, it's an invitation to a deliberate, God-centered worship. The true joy in worship is putting God first. And that necessitates that we are deliberate in coming, not distracted. You know, it's hard when you come to worship sometimes. It's a little easier for me because I get to do a lot of the talking. But you'd be surprised how even this pastor can get distracted. In the flow of worship, did that go right or wrong? That's not my goal when we enter worship. It is to be deliberate in coming before God Himself. But it's true for you too, right? Sometimes don't you think, did my fingernail polish dry well this morning? You know, sometimes it's easy to get distracted about those around you. I see the person I really want to meet after the service. Or maybe your minds are already thinking ahead. Now, what time was it that Dallas will come on the TV today? Maybe your thoughts begin to drift about who you can have lunch with after the service. Here's my point. If you're really going to worship, you've got to be deliberate about removing distractions. Oh, come. Let us make a joyful noise to the... Let us sing to the rock of our salvation. You can't do that unless you are very purposeful in your approach. That's what God intends for us this morning. You see, worship is work. I think we want worship. We are a culture that wants worship to be easy, but worship is work. Because worship is warfare. And when we come, we must be deliberate to come to His praise, to come to make Him great, to extol the muchness of God. That's our intent, to be very deliberate in coming before God. Why? Because you see, here this is the psalmist's invitation is to remove from our attention everything but God. Now let me say that again. Did you get that? What is the psalmist's intention as we come to worship? It's to remove from our attention everything but God. It is to put God at first place, to center our attention, our hearts, our affections upon God, so that God is the priority in our worship. God is the focus. He who has come down to meet with us, we have come to supremely meet with Him. And that's what adoration is. When we give adoration, that's the most selfless of emotions we can have, because it's all about another. And that is the goal of worship, to adore the living God, to place our attention upon Him. You see, God is both the subject and the object of worship. It's the subject in this way. Who do we worship for? I know some of you are English teachers and you don't like it that I ended in a preposition. It's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Who is worship for? I agree with Marva Dawn at this point. The who is all important because the worship is all about God. But at the same time, for whom do we give worship? He's not only the subject of our worship, He's the object of our worship. Not only do we come in His presence, but we give glory to God in His presence. Here's the point. We need to be deliberate about making sure that the reason we come is to meet with God. And anything that would distract that from the minimal, even to the heartaches of our soul, the answer is in meeting with God. You see, it is an invitation to meet God and to meet Him supremely in His worship. I want you to see it's an invitation to be deliberately God-centered, but it's also an invitation that needs to be defined. It's a defined God-centered worship here in our text. Notice there in verse 3, what are we giving attention to? We're giving attention to the very fact that the Lord is great, and He is the great King, verse 3, above all. He is our Creator. He is our Maker. He is the one who gives us life and sustains our life. He is the one who is due our praise. And so we need a worship that is defined, that is bound up in the greatness of God. If we want to worship God truly, we must come to Him rightly. And that is to put Him first, to seek Him, not to trivialize God in worship, but to maximize the beauty of God in worship. You know, our word for worship comes from two old English words. The word worth, they spelt it a little different than we do, W-E-O-R-T-H, which means worthiness or to honor. And the word sype, from which we get our word ship, the word sype, which means to create. And so the idea of worship is to create honor. Now, God already has all honor, right? We're not creating anything new for God, but we are acknowledging God as He is. And the goal of worship is to give Him honor, to make much of God, to glorify God. To which a man named William Temple defines worship in this way, trying to be comprehensive in what worship means for God and what it does in us. He writes this, a definition of worship as the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind by His truth, the purifying of the imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. What I want you to see is that worship is defined in bringing our all to God and letting Him transform it as we make much of God. You see, the one who holds the world securely in his hand holds us. Yeah, it's amazing there in verse 4 and 5. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice the author goes to creation to see how great God is so he can magnify the greatness of God. Maybe it's because I grew up singing he has the whole world in his hands. But the thing that struck me there is that he holds it, the metaphor is he holds it in a hand, right? You know, I watch my kids try to lift some things sometimes, and they just struggle with all their might. And I'll come along, and I'll just scoop it up. And they're still at the age where they think, Dad's almost unstoppable. He did that with the greatest of ease. And God does. He holds our world, our being, our lives in the palm of his hands with the greatest of ease. And so if your heart has need, where else would you go but to the God of all creation? The God who is due all our worship. So of course, God ought to define our worship that we would make it God-centered. You know, there was, over the last several years, a great move of Christianity throughout Africa. One of those countries where the move and revival of Christianity has been pointing is the country of Uganda. An American evangelist went there not too long ago, and he noticed that as he went to preach, that people would come from villages all around. They would walk for hours to hear a preacher. They would walk to come to church. Would you walk for hours to come to church? Now, some of you drive for a long ways to come to church. But they're willing to sacrifice to come to church. And he said the most interesting thing of that was he had heard about that. He said that wasn't the most interesting thing to him. He said after they had walked for hours and had paid a great price, at least physically, to get to church, they would sit there in an anticipation of the worship to come. He said just you could feel this building sense of desire to meet with God. And then somebody would begin to say, Boga, 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 Boga. Until the whole group was saying at one time. And so he asked somebody, what does that mean? And he says, they're saying serious, serious, serious. Their joy was in coming in the fact that they were doing something profound, serious, important. It wasn't a seriousness that robbed them of joy. It was a seriousness that instilled joy because they knew the privilege of meeting with the God of heaven and earth, the living God. So that's my invitation to you this morning as we work our hearts into the right mindset and as we work ourselves into an understanding of what worship, as we anticipate the worship of the living God, is to remind ourselves that true worship says God is priority one. How do we make God first in worship? Well, let me encourage you to begin with your attitudes, your actions, and your adoration. In our attitudes, we need to come to God expectantly. It's an attitude of expectancy that we will meet with God. You know what I find is when people get bored with worship, it's because their focus is in the wrong place. Their attitude is coming that somebody in worship will wow them. Whether it be the preacher or the singer or the leader or the prayer, and that's the wrong focus. You see, the attitude needs to be set upon God. The goal is to meet God. At best, a pastor is merely a vessel that God uses to speak his truth into your life. But it's not about the pastor, it's about God. It's about meeting with the King of Kings. Everybody else is but an instrument to that goal of meeting with the Lord God Almighty. And so we have to fix our attitudes. You see, worship is not a cultic following of a Fortune 500 pastor who says everything just right. Or a snazzy worship team that sings with power. Or an eloquent one who speaks and prays with words that just marvel us. Now the attitude is set upon God himself. And we need to hone our hearts to understand that our attitude needs to be focused on God. The first thing of worship is not gaining good advice. It's not getting a good feeling. It's not even relating to the people of God. All of those things may be good and important within worship, but they're not the first thing of worship. God is the first thing. And so when you come, you need to set your heart, your attitude upon seeing God. And that works its way out in our actions. Our attitude belies our actions. You know, every year I decide that I'm going to get in shape. And so I'm going to get on a treadmill here soon with Ryan Green, right? I'm going to let him run me into the ground a little bit. But I know when I get on the elliptical, what do you get on the treadmill? You know, I know after 45 minutes it's going to be like what I look like after preaching, only worse. You know, I'm going to build up some perspiration. You know, your souls need to build up some spiritual perspiration in preparing for worship and coming to worship. Because worship is active. Worship is participation in meeting with God. It's not something you get through. It's something that builds heart strength. I mean spiritual heart strength. It's how you develop your heart to run the race that God has set before us with endurance. The practice, the glory is given in worship. It's the action of the believer that all our energies in worship are given to seeing the fact that God matters most. But that leads us to the ultimate goal, and that is adoration. That we would adore God, that we would meet with God, that we would make much of God, that we would magnify Him. What I'm telling you is that takes work. Amidst the distractions that so easily gain our attention, it takes work to magnify God. But here's your goal. It's as simple as I can make it. When you come to meet in gathered worship with God, what's your goal? To put Him first. And everything else that gets in the way of that, whether it's the spouse who sits beside you or the friend or whatever it is to put God first. To magnify and prioritize the living God. The first thing of worship, oh, let us come. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation is to put God first. Secondly, I want you to see not only the invitation of God-centered worship, but the investment. The invitation necessitates an investment on our parts. We must invest our hearts in seeing God. Look there at verse 6 and 7. Oh, come again. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Notice there, the very action of worship is an investment by the people of God to come with humble reverence and happy awe. We delight to come because He is our God. And yet we realize that we're not just coming into the friend of we're not coming into the presence of a good friend. We're coming into the presence of our Father who is God. There is a humble reverence. There is a holy awe so that we may delight all the more in God. When we come into the presence of God, we seek to bring our hearts to the point that they are filled with His praise and His glory. But that begins as we put it first. So you see, we don't come into gathered worship as sightseers. You know, we can tune in and out when we want to, and something will grab our imagination and we'll see this great picture and that's what we get to take away. We don't even come into worship as great antique collectors who can eye something amidst the pile of junk that has value and we claim our treasure for the week. No, when we come into worship, we come as an offering. We come with something to offer. We offer ourselves to God. Because at the heart of worship is the nature of self-giving. That's exactly what God does when He meets with us in worship. He gives us Himself. God is very self-giving in worship. And what He requires of us is to be self-giving, to come, to bow down, to worship, to see His provision, and to delight in it. The delight of worship is to meet with God in holy reverence and desire of seeing Him. Why? Because it's that delight in meeting with God that gives fresh appreciation. You know, you don't come every Sunday and hear something new, do you? I mean, as we grow older, really, I mean, the Bible is a cycle of truths again and again because we forget so easily. The Bible brings us the same truths of God over and over again so that we can gain fresh appreciation in the circumstances of our lives. And that's what we delight in. That God meets with us. He comes. Notice there in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Coming in reverence, we kneel down, right? There's a story of a young American who decided he would go and climb in the Alps. And so he had two guides who went with him. And they climbed for hours. And the chief guide, as they neared after hours of climbing, neared the summit. He stepped aside so that the young man could go forth and get the picture of the glory. So excited, the young man jumped up and began with renewed vigor to mount the top of that peak. And as he did, he felt a tug on his harness that pulled him back down. And it was the chief guide who had pulled him down, and he said, "On your knees here. On your knees here." No one sees the glory without being on his knees. The gales of the wind and the force of being at the top, you would not see it, you'd plummet. And the point being is that there is a reverence that comes in coming, and we delight to respect the God of all. But we also glory that He delights to meet in us. Why? Because He is the Lord. He is our Maker. He is the one who fixes and redeems us and draws us near. Notice here, God makes a big deal. The psalmist makes a big deal of the fact that He is our Maker. God owns us. And yet He extends His grace. Why? For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. It's God who takes care of us. And when we worship, we acknowledge the very power and provision of the living God for us. It's the picture that Jesus draws for Himself, right? Who is Jesus but the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10? The Good Shepherd who cares for His people. We cannot be snatched out of His hand. Today I was teaching a communicants class and just trying to show the picture of the security that we have in Christ. I had something in my hand and they were not able to snatch it out of my hand. Though they tried again and again, and it was the picture of the fact that they might one time get it out of Pastor Wade's hand, but no one will ever get us out of God's hands, out of Christ's hands. Why? Because He cares for us. He provides for us. It's the delight that draws us in worship. You see, we have this commitment. We need not doubt the commitment of God. He extends His grace to us. Verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." God provides for us so we may delight in worship. It's an investment in delighting in God, but it's an investment that comes with some sense of danger. You know, it doesn't. This psalm, it would have been easy. As a matter of fact, I was very tempted to stop at verse 7 because most preachers do. Did you notice there at verse 7, you're left with the joy of who God is. But then you get verse 8 through 11, and what happens? And it doesn't have that Hollywood good feel ending, right? It's not that picture-perfect ending that my wife loves in all movies. It's a warning. Notice there in verse 7, it's quoted again in the book of Hebrews, but notice there in verse 8, rather, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your father put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore, they shall not enter my rest.'" You know what the heart of worship is? The real heart of worship is to see God and to enter His rest. Where we can put everything, when He is first, we can put everything down and rest in His glory. But you know what happens when you begin to take God for granted? You actually lose the very thing that worship is about. And so there's a danger in coming to worship. There's a delight in coming in worship. We come to the God who is great, and who has us. But there's a danger in coming in worship that you will take God for granted. So here's my charge to you, beloved. Don't take God for granted. It's a warning to our own soul that when we come, it's an investment to put God in His proper place and to understand that we do not want to take God for granted. You know, that's what Israel did at Massah and Meribah. The word Massah means testing in Hebrew, and the word Meribah means quarreling. It was Exodus 17. You can check it out a little later. God has just put the plagues on Egypt. He has just redeemed what is the type for all New Testament salvation. He has just redeemed Israel out of the slavery and bondage of their souls and their being from Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He has defeated utterly their enemies. Moses has sang that great song of triumph of God. He is just in Exodus 16 giving them food to eat every day. Manna showers out of heaven. Good food for their feeding of their bodies as well as their soul, showers out. And all of a sudden they get thirsty. Instead of having a praise party for God who takes care of them, you know what they do? They begin to complain. They begin to quarrel. Moses has to go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do, but they're about to stone me. And God gets upset. And Moses goes and strikes the rock at Meribah, and water comes forth. But it was the heart condition that upset God. And it's the heart that God is looking at now in our worship. I see you outwardly. I can look in your eyes and see if you're with me or not. But God looks in your heart and sees whether you're with Him or not. Beloved, here's the warning. Don't harden your heart. Open that heart up to God. For worship is a delight. The danger is to take Him for granted. The wonder of worship is to see Him in His glory, honor, and awe, and to make much of God. That's why when we come to worship, we need to see that God is first, but God alone is the true audience of worship. You know, we don't need this vending machine. Too many people in churches today kind of have a vending machine view of God. I go in, put in a couple of quarters, and I get what I want, right? That's not the God of the Bible. Not the God of Scripture. Not the God of all heaven and earth. God brings all of us before Him. He delights in our worship, and He does provide for us, but He's not a vending machine that we use. He's the God that we worship. You know, a contemporary has noted that in churches across America today, there's two tendencies towards worship. He calls one the Tin Man worship and the other the Scarecrow worship. Y'all remember the Tin Man and Scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz, right? The Tin Man worship is a worship that maybe is lofty in its understanding, but slight in its experience, and it walks away and says, "If I only had a heart." But Scarecrow worship is great on knowledge and lacks. I said them backwards, didn't I? It's been a long time since I've seen the movie. Sorry. Tin Man worship. He's the one without the heart, right? Scarecrow's no. Scarecrow's the one. Forget the illustration. Now remember, I told you not to focus just on me, but on God, right? It illustrates the point. Pastors blow it. God never does. Heart and head invested in seeing the glory of God. You make the illustration work. But this is what I want you to see. God is the audience here. You know, that's why we made your own participation in our worship at Westminster. Because I don't want you to get in this entertainment mindset where you think we do it all up front. Because the real goal is that we actively pursue God in every way. It's the participation of the body before God. Even this sermon, I offer it to God, hoping that He will use it. But you're to offer it to God too, hoping that He will use it in your heart for His glory. Every part of our worship is participation. Why? Because God is the audience, and we participate for His glory. That's the desire of God in our worship, so that our expectations are set before Him. It's the goal of God in worship that we would delight in Him, that we would put away distractions that would consume us in other ways, and that we focus on God. See, that's the expectation we come with. We come to meet with God. The experience of worship is always about God and given to His glory. Why is that so? Because the very opportunity of worship is actually a gift of God. God gives you a gift in drawing you together today. A gift. His presence, that you may bring Him glory. So this is what I want you to do next week when you come to worship. I don't know how you prepared to come to worship this week, but when you prepare next week, I want you to check your expectations before you come to worship. I want you to make sure that when you come to worship, when you walk in the sanctuary next week, it's all about coming to have audience with God. Not about all the other things that distract us, but about audience with God. As a matter of fact, write them down. Check your expectations of what worship is going to be like. Hold on to the ones that say, I'm going to meet with God, enjoy God, and receive God, and take all the rest and leave them with a dog and cat at home. You don't need those for worship. What you need is a thirst, a heart's desire to meet with God. And you will see your worship will change because your God is great. You see, worship is not a meal that we hurry through so that we can get on to other things in our day on Sunday. Worship is the meal that we savor to the glory of God, because He has provided for you, beloved. the very Son, Jesus Christ, who invites you to this table, has provided everything you need for life. So our worship, it's the meal that we savor. It's the great meal of the week where we are spiritually fed for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, words may fail us, and certainly words have failed me this day, but I know that you never will, and you never do. Father, how I thank you that you are a God who condescends to meet with us, who reminds us of the covenant you have made with us, who delights to be seen and heard and loved. Father, draw our hearts and attentions to you evermore. Send us forth that we may worship you all week long. But Father, would you be pleased to gather us again? And would you reveal your glory that we may give you all glory together? In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.